We turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Kings 21. The text tonight will be verses 17 through 29, last verses of the chapter. We'll read the entire chapter, 1 Kings 21. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned, and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now begins the text. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Thus far we read God's word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Our Father in heaven, it's our fervent desire, as in this part of our worship we hear the preaching of the gospel, that this word would glorify thy name as a God who is just and righteous. But also we pray then that this word would be a blessing to us, that it would turn us away from sin, that it would comfort us in the knowledge of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And may we know that the enemies of Jesus Christ will not prevail. So we pray, O Lord, that thou will bless us through this word in these ways. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Where we pick it up here in 1 Kings 21, it would seem at first that Ahab and Jezebel had gotten away with it. Ahab's heading down to the vineyard that they had stolen from Naboth by having him put to death. We considered that history recently, and we read it again tonight, where Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth because of its location. Naboth refused because God's word commanded him not to sell it to someone of another tribe. And so Naboth was obedient to the word of God. It was his inheritance that he would not sell. Ahab was sad. Jezebel, she had a plan to get it, and she got it for him. You can just imagine that Ahab, he's on his way to the vineyard. In his own mind, he's not thinking at all about Naboth. He's thinking about the plans he has for this garden. What things he can grow, what things he can do with his land. He's all about himself when suddenly there is Elijah again. Ahab hadn't seen Elijah for some time. God sent Elijah to Ahab. You see, the Most High God is never ignorant of sin. He wasn't ignorant of Ahab and Jezebel's sin either. And so we see then in this text that the Lord is a righteous judge. He is a just judge who sees sin and punishes sin as well. No sin is hid from God. He sees and knows all things. And so God shows himself to be a righteous judge as he sends Elijah to declare the judgment that would come on Ahab and Jezebel. And that's what we look at tonight. As we continue our series on the life of Elijah, we see that Elijah here is the prophet of God, is a prophet who must bring a word of judgment. That's our theme tonight, bringing a word of judgment. Well, notice first the dreadful message, the message of judgment that Elijah brings. Secondly, we take notice of the courageous messenger. So we see the work that Elijah does in the service of God. And then finally, the sure fulfillment, that what Elijah says, as it is the word of God, actually comes to pass. We notice here that the living, righteous, sin-hating God observed the wickedness of Ahab and passes judgment on that wickedness of Ahab through his messenger, Elijah. We take notice of the fact that God here, through Elijah, not only proclaims the judgment that will come on Ahab and Jezebel and their sons, but he also identifies their sin. That's part of it. And God shows here that He sees and knows the sin of Ahab. Notice how God, through Elijah, describes Ahab's sin of murder and stealing. Verse 20, and then 25 again repeats it, that says that Ahab sold himself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. He sold himself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. That identification of the sin of Ahab and Jezebel teaches us three things about Ahab's sin. First of all, God is saying here that He saw their sin. He's saying He saw it. That they committed it in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. He saw it. God is saying to Ahab and Jezebel, I have seen what you have done. All Ahab is thinking about is how he's going to enjoy his new garden. He's thinking they've gotten away with it. He's not concerned at all with what he has done. But now God comes and says, I've seen what you've done. This hasn't escaped mine eyes. This hasn't escaped my notice. That's the first thing we notice about God's identification. He says He has seen the sin of Ahab. Second thing He says is that Ahab had sold himself. What that means is that Ahab had willingly given himself to a life of sin. Ahab and Jezebel weren't forced to do this. They willingly gave in to their sinful, selfish lusts in the service of Satan, contrary to what God had said in His Word. Ahab knew what God said. He knew the law of God, and still he went contrary to it. He did it willingly. The third thing we see here in this statement in verses 20 and 25 is that sin was a pattern of life for Ahab and Jezebel as well. Really, what God is saying in these words is, I've seen your life. I've seen the pattern of your life. I've seen how this has gone in your life. It's not just the sins of murder and stealing, killing Naboth and stealing his vineyard, but God is saying here, I've seen it all. Ahab, you married an ungodly wife, an ungodly woman, one who didn't know the Lord. And that's not been good for you. I've seen that sin. And I've seen the sins that have followed. I've seen your sin of leading the people of Israel in worshiping idol gods, and especially Baal. I've seen it all. I've seen what's led up to these sins against Naboth when he stole his vineyard and murdered him. And Ahab, God is saying, I've seen your heart. So God identifies rightly and clearly here the sin of Ahab and Jezebel as well. They had sold themselves to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And God says now, for that, there is judgment coming. There is judgment coming. And there are different aspects of that judgment we look at here in the text. The first is this. We notice that the judgment, the punishment, fits the crime. The punishment fits the crime. God, when He speaks this word of judgment to Ahab through Elijah, He connects it to what happened with Naboth. Notice that, first of all, in verse 19, we read there, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So it's connected to what he had done against Naboth. Naboth had died there in his vineyard, in his field, and the dogs had licked his blood. And God says, now to Ahab, the same thing is going to happen to you. And the same thing would happen to Jezebel. Verse 23, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Basically, the same thing's going to happen. The dogs are going to eat her flesh and lick her blood. But as God says that, not only does the punishment fit the crime, we take notice of the fact that this is going to be a dishonorable death for Ahab and Jezebel. This would not be the normal way you would expect a king and a queen to die. They would not pass away quietly in their palace, surrounded by their family with dignity and honor. But instead, God says their death will be such that it will be a public humiliation. Everybody's going to know about it, that the dogs licked their blood and ate their flesh. That's the point of it, that the judgment would publicly dishonor them. But there's another aspect to this judgment that God speaks through Elijah the prophet, that this would be a judgment that would happen in the line of generations. That's verse 21, where God says that his posterity will be cut off. Now, that brings up a question. Does that mean that Ahab's sons are going to be punished for Ahab's sin? And the answer to that is no. This is part of the punishment on Ahab, first of all. And the punishment is that Ahab's sons will not sit on the throne. Just like happened to Jeroboam and Baasha. That was God's judgment on them. What was normal when there was a king who ruled is that his sons would sit on the throne after him. The judgment of God here is that inheritance of the throne would not be carried out in the generations. See again how the punishment fits the crime. They had taken away the earthly inheritance of Naboth that God had given to him. Now God says to Ahab, I'm going to take away your earthly inheritance, that inheritance of kings, your sons, sitting upon the throne. But secondly, you ought to notice this as well. You ought to notice how it is that sin works in the generations. We understand how God works in the church, in the line of the covenant, in generations. God sees in the generations. Well, wickedness and sin works that way as well. It works in the line of generations. That's what we see happening here. Ahab's sons would walk in sin and darkness as well. A corrupt tree bringing forth a corrupt seed. And so they would be punished, not for the sins of their fathers, but for walking in the sins of their father. Judgment would fall on them as well. So we see here the judgment of God. The death that would happen to Ahab and Jezebel. That would be a public humiliation and then a judgment that would be carried out in the line of generations. That generation of Ahab's sons being cut off. As we see that tonight, there is in this an extremely urgent word for the church today. When we hear this word of judgment tonight, we must stop and listen for a moment to what God is teaching us yet today. There is in this word of judgment that came to Ahab and Jezebel through Elijah a word of comfort and also a word of warning. The comfort is this. The comfort is that God does punish those who attack His church and His people. Naboth died. He died for being faithful to God. But his enemies, they were punished. They didn't get away with it. It may seem sometimes to God's people that the wicked get away with their sin. They get away with their opposition to the church. It seems that in this life nothing happens to them for what they've done. We must never think that. Sometimes we might. That might be especially a danger in the days of the Antichrist and where the church experienced fierce persecution against them. That the church may wonder as it's going on and they're praying for deliverance and they're praying for God's judgment to come on those who oppose Christ and His church and it doesn't happen. It may seem that they're getting away with it. It may seem that God's not just as he says. It's one thing for us to look at it and we say, no, God's word says he's just. It's another thing when you're actually going through it. And you're facing it day after day, week after week. There's that opposition that is fierce. And the question is, where's God in all of that? We read that in the Psalms from time to time. The psalmist expressed that. Where's God in my trouble? Where's God as the enemies are hurting me and persecuting and threatening my life? Where's God in all of that? We might wonder that. And so this is a good word for us to prepare us for those times when they come, to give comfort to us, to remember that God is just. He is holy and righteous. He is a God who hates sin and he sees sin. And he punishes sin as well. Let us never doubt that. We read here of the justice of God. When we are hurt by others and it seems that the evildoers get off scot-free, let us remember God is a just judge. And his remnant, that 7,000, have not bowed the knee to Baal. They will not be destroyed. There's a word of comfort for us. But secondly, there's a word of warning here. Not only does God see and know the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, not only does he see and know the sins of the wicked, the word of God to us tonight is God sees and knows our sins as well. And the warning for us is we must not sell ourselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's something that can happen within the church. That there are those in the church at different times in their lives who willingly give themselves over to sin. They enslave themselves to a certain and particular sin. They give themselves over to that sin. They don't fight against that sin. They simply make the choice and the decision that they're going to walk in that sin. And so often what happens when we do that is we take God out of the picture. God's in the picture when we're sitting here in church. God's in the picture when we have our times of reading the Word of God or maybe our family worship. But then there are those times when we want to give ourselves to sin. And what we do is we take God out of the picture. We pretend that He's not there. We ignore the fact that He is not there. We purposely forget that God is not there. And the Word of God reminds us that I know God's there. He sees and knows what we are doing. And the word then to us is, repent. Repent of our sins where we've done that, where we may have sold ourselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Confess and turn from that sin. Now here's the word of warning. If we don't, the same judgment falls on us. Those who continue in that way, God says here, will have punishment and the judgment of the living God. And the judgment of the living God is not just a dishonorable death. What that all pointed to for Ahab and Jezebel was the everlasting judgment of God upon them for their sins. Hell. That's what we must see and understand too, the seriousness of sin. To continue on in that way of sin, sell ourselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the end of that. That's the solemn warning of the passage to the church today. We see that dreadful message that Elijah was called to bring. But also we see and understand that he was the messenger of that message. And Elijah here stands out as he's been gifted by God to be a courageous messenger of this message. The living, righteous, sin-hating God called Elijah to be the messenger because he was qualified with a bold and courageous spirit to bring this word. What we see and understand and must remember tonight is that not only was Elijah called to be a prophet of God in Israel, and now particularly to be a prophet of God to Ahab, but he was equipped for it. God strengthened him with boldness and courage to bring that kind of message to Ahab. Now, these gifts that Elijah had were not the natural gifts of intellect or having the right education. What we're talking about are spiritual graces and gifts for the ministry. God gives special graces and gifts for the ministry so that certain men are endowed with the gifts that are needed so that they can bring the word of God. Elijah was given these gifts. And what are these gifts? What we notice here are the gifts, first of all, of strong faith. And that strong faith also included courage, a boldness to bring this word to Ahab. So those are the two gifts here. First of all, strong faith. Elijah had strong faith in the Lord. As we look at that, we understand that the faith of Elijah was, of course, God's gift to him. But that faith had been tried, strengthened, and increased in the school of prayer and on the battlefield of experience. We know this about Elijah. Elijah was a man of prayer. We've took notice of the fact in the series that so often Elijah was in prayer to God. So it was through his prayer life that Elijah was strengthened in his faith, but also it was through his experience. God caused the faith of Elijah to grow and increase in that time of loneliness at the brook Cherith. God caused the faith of Elijah to grow in the fellowship that he enjoyed in Zarephath with the widow and her son. God gave to Elijah an increase in his faith when he was there on Mount Carmel, opposed by those 450 prophets of Baal and all of Israel, it seemed. And God brought down that fire upon Elijah's altar and burned up that sacrifice, displaying before all Israel that he alone is God. There Elijah's faith was strengthened so that Elijah was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It was that strong faith that God had given to Elijah and strengthened and increased in Elijah that enabled him to proclaim boldly the word of God. Now we know that this is not the first time Elijah had to do that. God had gifted Elijah with the ability to do this throughout his ministry. And it began the very first time he was called by God to go to Ahab, to go there to the palace of Ahab and declare that it would not rain in Israel until Elijah prayed for that rain. Elijah had to do the same thing, preach boldly on Mount Carmel when there was that great contest. Elijah did. He proclaimed the word of God boldly. Elijah, strikingly, was not afraid of Ahab. We never read that Elijah was afraid of Ahab. That's because God gave to Elijah that strong faith and this courage. Now, we have to be careful as we look at that. It's not to elevate the man Elijah. What we read in 2 Corinthians 4 is true of Elijah and all prophets and all ministers of the gospel. They're earthen vessels. Earthen vessels who are given a great treasure and bring the word of God. Elijah was an earthen vessel. He was weak, and we've seen his weakness as well. But the Lord endowed him with the gifts that were necessary to be a faithful prophet of God, proclaiming this word of judgment even before Ahab the king himself. And Elijah did that boldly. What we learn from this is that the Lord endows his servants with the gifts that they need to proclaim boldly the word of the Lord. When God calls to the ministry, for example, when he calls a minister of the gospel, he gives the gifts that are necessary to do that work. It's not simply a matter of calling and a man feeling like he's called to the ministry, But also there's a judgment about the gifts. Does the man have the gifts? Gifts that are necessary to bring the Word of God to God's people. Well, God called Elijah to the work and God equipped him for that work. So also that's true for those who are called to the ministry of the gospel. God not only calls them, but He gives them the gifts that are necessary. And to the minister of the gospel, there are different gifts that are given to different ministers, which are used in different works. Some, for example, have gifts that can be used better on the mission field than other ministers. Okay, we see that. There are differences of gifts in ministers, but God gives the gifts that are necessary to do that work in the service of Christ. Beloved, let's see and understand tonight that the word of the text, especially as it has to do with Elijah as a prophet of God, does not simply apply to me and to others who are ministers of the gospel. It applies to every one of us. And it does so because in Jesus Christ, you and I are all prophets of God. We are prophets, priests, and kings under Christ. That's part of what it is that we are Christians. You and I are prophets. We're prophets in our homes. We're prophets at school. We're prophets out in the world as well. We're prophets as husbands. We're prophets as wives. We're prophets as parents. We're prophets as teachers. And we're prophets as members of the Church of Christ. And we find it at times difficult to be bold and courageous in speaking the word that must be spoken as prophets of God where God has put us. For example, as parents. Sometimes as parents, we feel the pressure. I've talked about that before. We don't want to be the parent to say no. Maybe other parents have said yes when their kids or the young people have requested something. We don't want to be the one to say no to something. Or we don't want to be the parents who are always speaking about sin. It would be much easier to be positive. And maybe the parents that don't want to discipline their kids. It would be easy not to discipline. We grow weary sometimes maybe of that discipline. And then speaking the things that need to be spoken, we grow weary of that word. That can happen in our marriages. We're called to be prophets in our marriages. To speak the truth of God to each other, to help each other, encourage each other, sometimes to correct each other as well. It's not easy to do that. But again, this flows out of faith, the faith that God gives to us, trusting in Him. And that we have a calling to bring the Word of God wherever God has placed us. Maybe it's with witnessing, or those who are taking the name of God in vain around us in the workplace. We grow weary of hearing that. We grow weary of saying something about that as well. Here again, we're reminded tonight, let us not be afraid, but be assured that the God who calls us to these tasks as His people, wherever He places us, will also equip us for these tasks. As we look at Elijah, who is a courageous messenger, given the gifts of strong faith and this courage, we see that there are especially two characteristics of the courageous messenger of God. The first characteristic is this: the courageous messenger boldly reproves bold sinners. Another way to put that is this: the courageous messenger of God speaks the truth and does that in love. So he brings a bold message against a bold sinner. He speaks the truth in love to that sinner. That's what God called Elijah to do, and exactly what Elijah did. God came to Elijah and said, Elijah, go to Ahab, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying... And now here's that bold reproof that you must bring to Ahab. Notice, when God calls Elijah to do this, He did not send Elijah with a message of warm fuzzies, of love and kindness. It was not a message that was soothing. It wasn't a message that was meant to build up the self-esteem of Ahab. It wasn't about making Ahab feel good about himself so that maybe if he feels good about himself, then he'll do what he's supposed to do. It wasn't that kind of a word. Elijah was called to bring a word of accusation and judgment. A word confronting Ahab's sin and declaring death. It was a word that exposed the hidden things of darkness, the crimes of Ahab and Jezebel. That was what Elijah was called to bring. And so that is also what the prophet of Jesus Christ is called to bring in this world. This is exactly the message that God calls His church to bring in our age. This is a word that must be brought in the church and in the world in which we live as well. A bold word that boldly reproves bold sinners. Not words of peace where there is no peace. Not comforting and soothing words to rebellious sinners, but instead a word of judgment. Will this be popular in the world today? Of course not. Of course not. Especially in the age in which we live. The age in which we live is an age that says there is no one standard of truth. There is no one truth. Everybody has the right to their own truth. It's the postmodernism of our age. So you believe what you want and we'll believe what we want. And it doesn't really matter what we believe and what we hold on to. Just so we hold on to, just so we believe something. So don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, and I won't tell you what you're doing is wrong. We'll just each go our separate ways and just kind of live happily ever after. That's the world in which we live. So think of that. In that kind of world, coming in and saying, this is sin. Abortion is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Transgenderism, that's sin. These things that are going on in the world, that's sin and that's wrong. The things that are held on to and believed, those things aren't right. This world did not come into existence by evolution over millions or billions of years, but instead, there's a living God who's created all these things, and He did it in 6 days. He spoke, and it was done. The world will have nothing of that. It's not just the content of it, but the fact that there's truth claims and saying that this is right and this is wrong. There's a black and there is a white. In our day, people won't stand for it. It becomes more and more difficult in our day. It's at this that the world laughs and mocks, and their anger one day will be extremely fierce. But in our day, there are those false prophets who will not boldly reprove bold sin. And there are pastors who will willingly admit, they remove from their messages reference to sin, reference to hell, reference to the judgment of God, because the pew won't stand for it. And they're worried about people remaining in the pew. They listen to the opposition. It must not be that way in the church, for the church. We must have a word that boldly reproves bold sinners here in the church, and that must be our voice in the world as well. Not in anger, that's not the idea, but speaking truth in love. This is what God says. This is firmly what God says. This is truth. This is godliness. And everything opposed to that is not pleasing to God. And therefore, that's not the way we live, nor must we live. We must live in obedience to God. So that's the first characteristic of a courageous messenger. He boldly reproves bold sin. The second characteristic is this. The courageous messenger does this although there is opposition. The faithful messenger can expect a negative reception from the wicked. That's what Elijah experienced. Even before he brought his message to Ahab. What does Ahab say to Elijah? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? There was opposition before Elijah had even spoken a word. These were Ahab's first words to him. You see, Elijah was the last man that Ahab expected to see or wanted to see at that moment. It had been a while since Ahab had seen Elijah. Probably since the time of Mount Carmel. Maybe he thought Elijah was retired. Maybe he thought Elijah had moved on or was even dead. But instead of immediately acknowledging the sin that he had committed, Ahab points the finger at Elijah. You're my enemy. Again, there's his self-centered viewpoint. The problem is you, Elijah. You're the problem. Why don't you just leave here and get out of here? But we see in this the opposition of the enemy. The faithful messenger of God can expect this kind of reception in the world. We can expect that kind of reception in the world. And we see it, don't we? Christians today are viewed as the troublers in society. Now, that's not something new. Same thing at the time of Jesus, same thing at the time of the apostles, really the same thing throughout the history of the world. God's people have been considered the problem, the ones who disturb the peace, who make trouble as well. The world hates those who speak against their sins. That's why. When a bold word is brought against the bold sins of this world, this is the opposition that can be expected. Maybe some of you have experienced that on a college campus. Not a fierce anger. There is some of that, of course. But the laughing and the mocking at the things that we stand for because they're the truth of the Word of God. Maybe these are things that are laughed at in the workplace that you've experienced as well. And this is what we can expect as well of the preaching and the word that is brought in this wicked world as it speaks against the carnality and the ungodliness of this age. This will be the response. But the point is, we must not allow that to change the message. I must not allow that to change my message. I must speak the truth in love, not in a bullying way, not in anger, but speaking boldly and courageously the Word of God. And may we do that too, where we are, in our homes, or in the world in which we live as well. Elijah was a courageous messenger of the Lord. But as he brought this Word of God, Ahab responds to it in a surprising way. We read that in the end of the text. Verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. The question here is did Ahab respond with repentance? Did he repent now of his sin? Well, the answer to that question is this. First of all, notice Ahab sorrowed for his sin, but it was not the sorrow of a true repentance. Using the words of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it was a worldly sorrow instead of a godly sorrow. There was sorrow for Ahab, but sorrow does not immediately mean repentance. The sorrow for Ahab was at the consequences. When the Word of God was brought to him, Ahab, in a certain sense, was humbled by that Word. All of his excuses were gone. God had spoken a word of judgment very clearly. It wasn't ambiguous. It was very clear. Ahab, this is what's going to happen to you. And Ahab knew enough to know that the word of Elijah came true because it was the word of the living God. Everything Elijah had spoken always came true. And so Ahab had to face it. This is how he was going to die. A disgrace in that disgraceful way. And his sons would not sit on the throne after him. He knew that this judgment was going to be carried out on him. He had sorrow then for the consequences. It's like a little child caught in his or her sin. And they're sad, they're sorrowing simply because they got caught. Or an older child. Or us as adults sometimes. It's about our getting caught. We learn from this that it's not a right sorrow when we sorrow for our sins with this kind of sorrow. You can expect even in the world that there's going to be some sorrow for sin because of the consequences of that sin. You're always going to have bold hardness. Oh, the consequences are grievous for people. Consequences that God even brings in their lives. But sorrow all of itself does not mean repentance. What kind of sorrow does? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, godly sorrow. What's godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is a sorrow that's motivated by the fact that I've sinned against the living God. I transgressed His word and commandments. I brought shame and dishonor upon His name by what I've done. It's about my relationship with Him, that I've not lived with Him as a child is to live with Father, a Father who loves us so much and so dearly. That's godly sorrow. It's not about me. Worldly sorrow is just self-pity. It's selfishness turned inward in sorrow. That's not a true and godly sorrow. That's the sorrow of the world. Anybody can have that. But godly sorrow, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work within us. It's so different. It's so different. And that godly sorrow results in a turning from sin and striving and fighting and battling against that sin to live in obedience to God. There's a heart change that takes place. That did not happen with Ahab. There's no evidence of any change, real change that took place in his life. He was only sad because of this word that God brought through Elijah. So God's response to this is that He will bring the evil that Elijah forecasted, not in the days of Ahab when he's alive, but after he's died. What that means is all of his sons who are going to be killed and cut off, that will not take place so that Ahab sees it. It's going to take place after he dies. We have to see and understand here that this does not mean that the Lord is showing some kind of compassion or favor and love for Ahab. We don't find here that Jehovah is changing his mind. We see here in this way the revelation of how God is going to do this. He reveals how and when he will punish Ahab. We notice here, though, no love and compassion. Ahab is still going to die in a disgraceful way. Jezebel is still going to die in a disgraceful way. And their sons will still be cut off. They will all be killed. But this is when it will happen. It won't happen during Ahab's life. It's going to happen after he is dead. You might say Jehovah postpones this judgment, but he does so so that the cup of Ahab's iniquity is filled. As long as he was showing even some remorse for what he had done, he was not quite ready for God's judgment. God is showing his wisdom that he would be ready for that. He would be ready for that later on. So Jehovah does carry this all out. We read of that in 1 Kings 22, verse 38, and 2 Kings 9 as well. This word of Elijah was fulfilled. Ahab was killed in battle, and then he was taken back to Samaria, and the dogs licked his blood there in Samaria after he died. After that, Jezebel, at the command of Jehu, was thrown out of that upper window of the palace. And before her body could be buried, the wild dogs of the city came and ate her flesh, so that all that was left were her bones. And after that, then the sons of Ahab and Jezebel were killed, as God said they would be. You see here in this that God is a God who always carries out His just judgment. He always does. The way of the transgressors leads to this, the judgment of God. The wicked are judged by God, and not just in this life, but for all eternity as well. the wicked, they will be punished in hell. The death of Ahab and Jezebel was the way for them into a fuller experience of the judgment of God and the torments and agonies of hell. This is the just judgment of God. And Elijah, he was the messenger of that dreadful message of the judgment of God. But a message that glorifies God, and a message that is just as important for us to hear tonight. Because what it shows to us as God's people is that we deserve this too. And the only escape is in our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we know in repenting of our sins and believing in Christ. There's deliverance in the cross of Jesus Christ from this just judgment of God that we deserve for all of our sins. So hearing this word tonight, may we be humbled. Humbled at the amazing grace of God that saves us and all of His people from this judgment that we rightly deserve. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word, even though it's hard to hear. A word of Thy just judgment. A word not popular in the world today, but yet necessary within the church and out in the world also. We pray, O Lord, that in our lives too, we would be faithful messengers of Thee, our God, proclaiming a bold word against bold sin. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would strengthen us as a church then, that we would live in obedience to Thee and not be afraid of what the world does, but do what Thou dost call us to do. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.